Today we continue our series, Minor Prophets, Major Truths, where each week we take one of the 12 books of the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament and we dissect and we inspect one theme, one truth that is inside of it. This week we are in the book of Micah. Micah, like many other of the Minor Prophets, is overlooked, undervalued, underappreciated. The theme of Micah is fairly simple, but very significant to the lives we live now. It is one of doom and of hope, of disobedience and a call of obedience, of idolatry and of worship. The prophet Micah was born in the southwest kingdom of Judah. If you remember to our first week, Pastor Dan explains that Israel has been broken up into two kingdoms, the north kingdom of Israel and the south kingdom of Judah. This is where his ministry lies, just like many other of the minor prophets. He spends his ministry here teaching and talking to the people of Judah. If we hearken back to the second week of the series, where David talks about the book of Joel, we gain an understanding of God's call to relationship, how important the relationship between God and his children is, how God is seeking out a personal, transparent relationship with us. Well, Joel is talking to the people of Judah 200 years before Micah. Micah preaches a very similar message to the people of Judah and a message and prophecy to the people of Israel. 200 years later, they have failed to take hold of the message of Joel, and now God has sent Micah to come and teach a message and a theme of destruction, of disobedience, and how far the hearts of his people are from him. The book of Micah is God's indictment against the people of Israel, how they have fallen away from him and have begun to live lives that do not reflect the call he has placed on their lives. God checks the status of their hearts and wants to be the center of their lives. Israel's relationship with God has become one of ritualistic outward action and not one of true worship. Micah is best summed up by 8 verses in the 6th chapter, where God gives Micah these indictments and he brings them to the people of Judah for all of Israel. Let's read them together. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened to Shittim, to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Let's stop right there. God sends Micah with these indictments to bring them to Israel, not to shame or scorn his people, but to correct. He is seeking out the proper way to live in his people, and he sees that they are falling short of his call. They are mishandling his teachings, and the status of their hearts does not reflect what God calls on them. God questions the confidence his people have in him. He tries to remind them of a few of the times he's been faithful, a few of the trials they've endured and were successful because of him. During the oppression in Egypt, he was faithful to them. He sent plagues to Pharaoh until he released his people. When the Hebrews wandered in exile for 40 years, he sent them leaders to lead, to shepherd, and to be living examples of what God calls. When they were thirsty, he gave them water. When they were hungry, he gave them manna. When they were in the wilderness, he sheltered them. Yet they doubted, yet they complained, and still they only began to worship when things were going well for them. In verses 6 and 7, we see that Israel hears these charges against them and immediately know that God is correct. They immediately know that they've fallen short of what God has called them to do and that they are not living up to the call of obedience and worship. And they begin to plead with God. They begin to try and find ways to atone for their sins and for their shortcomings. They begin to offer God whatever it takes as a sign of love, obedience, admiration, but mostly regret for their actions. They are willing to sacrifice anything or do any outward action that will suffice in atoning for their sins. Whatever it takes to atone for their wrongdoings, they're willing to do it. Let's read verse 8 together. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God's response to Israel's pleading is, all I want is you. All I want is your hearts and for you to live a life of true worship. His desire is not physical sacrifice or outward actions where your heart's not in it. His desire is inward sacrifice where he is the center of your heart. He's not calling for death, but new life in him and a new way to live because of who he is. He requires true worship from his people. But what does true worship consist of? How do we know we are living a life where true worship exists? Well, what we just did as a church was worship. We sang the praises of God. We prayed together. We thanked him for his faithfulness. We worshiped who he is. But those actions are not just what worship entails. Worship is when our hearts are in it. If our hearts are not in those actions, they are not worship. God is calling for our worship and our hearts to be in it all. True worship relates. Worship is an encounter with God. Every time we have an encounter with God and our hearts are there and he is the center of our lives, it is worship. And this is the issue that Israel has fallen into. They've become a ritualistic city where all they focus on is the outward form. They're so busy focusing on how they appear to others that they've forgotten who they serve and to have God at the center of it all. They have fallen into a form of religion without the relationship with God. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is a contemporary of Micah. They are talking to the people of Judah at the same time. Isaiah starts his ministry about 4 or 5 years before Micah and finishes it about 4 or 5 years after. But they're preaching a very similar message to the people of Judah and to the people of Israel. In Isaiah 29:13, it says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear is a commandment taught by men." Israel's heart is far from him. Yes, they have the outward action done. They have the rituals done. They follow Shabbat law. They go to shul. They pray. They tithe. But their hearts are not in that action. And God is calling and checking the status of their hearts. They had the outward form of their faith handled. But God was calling for more. God inspected their hearts and saw that it was missing from their praise. Their hearts were far from him. Church, we cannot take the relationship out of worship and expect our lives to reflect God. We cannot take the relationship out of worship and hope to know more about the one we're worshiping. Church, we cannot take the relationship out of worship and not expect to end up like Israel is here, as Micah is bringing this message of their hearts are far from him. These indictments will happen if we take the relationship out of worship. God is looking for right living, not the right rituals. The right heart, not the right form. If God is not at the core of our worship, then our worship is just outward action with no meaning. He is what gives our worship meaning and value. Let's not take the relationship out of our worship. For true worship to exist in our lives, it needs to obey. The best worship we can offer God is to live in obedience to His word daily. True worship can only come from an obedient heart. It can't exist in a disobedient heart or a heart that's far from God. It needs to be an obedient heart that is seeking Him in everything we do, spending time in His word daily, and spending relationship with Him. In true worship, the fruit of the Spirit become more evident in our lives. The areas that we're giving to God and spending time in true worship begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit and are more transparent in our lives to those around us. In true worship, we become more confident in our Father. As we read earlier, God had to remind His people of how He was faithful to them, how He saved them from oppression, how He fed them, how He protected them. That is because true worship wasn't in the hearts of the people of Israel. They began to have a ritualistic faith. And when we have true worship in our hearts, regardless of what season we're in, regardless of what trial we're in, we have confidence in Him because we know Him more. When we know Him more and we spend time with Him, we have confidence in Him because we know who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. In true worship, we become more like the one we worship because it's not an act, it's a life. God is calling for a life, not an action. He's calling us to live in true worship. Live with His word, live with Him, walk with Him, and we become more like Him. We've become a people who compartmentalize our lives. We have a social life, a personal life, a work life, a church life, and we tend to devote certain time, certain actions, certain worship to these times, and we exclude some of these times from our worship. God, in verse 8, gives us the perfect answer. He wants it all. If we want true worship to be in our lives, there can't be an area of our life that doesn't reflect Him, that doesn't make time for Him. For true worship to be a part of all aspects of our lives, we have to be willing to give them to Him. If we refuse to let God have control of these aspects of our lives, we can't expect to see them transform or Him move within them. If worship is an encounter with God, then it needs to happen regardless of what season we are in our lives. Church, we may feel like we're Israel in exile, where we feel isolated and alone and lost. We just came from a year where everything was chaotic and unknown. We may still be in that feeling. Even then, God deserves our worship. We may be in a position where we feel dry. The lives we're living are exhausting and draining, and no matter how much time we spend relaxing or trying to refresh ourselves, we can't get full. Even then, when you feel dry, He deserves our worship. You may be tired of manna today, church. You may be tired of the situation God has put you in, where you feel stagnant and stale, and you need a refreshing new movement in your life. That you're calling on God to move you, and His answer is to stay still. Even then, He deserves our worship. Each time we obey God and do His will, we are living a life of true worship. When His name is honored by our words and our behavior, we are living a life of true worship. True worship impacts. The Christian faith is not an individualistic faith where it's just about my relationship in God or your relationship in God. It is about God's walk with His children. God has called for His children to create the church one of unity, of love, of sacrifice, where we come together as the body of Christ and lean on each other and care for one another. Where each member is valued, When we live a life of true worship, it impacts those around us. The encounters and fellowship we have with others begins to emanate out of the true worship we have in our lives. The status of our hearts, if it is God, impacts those around us in the way we speak, in the way we act, in the way we pursue others. If we are serving a powerful, almighty God whose word is alive and moving and transformative, when we spend time in that word, church, it begins to transform our lives and pour out of us, and it impacts and transforms those around us. Worship is not just for you, but it's for the community that God has placed you in. Yes, he has given us the church for people to come in to seek support, to seek sacrifice, and to seek the one source of true love. But we're also called to go outside the church. We're also called to love on those and share the gospel to those who aren't in the building. When we live lives of true worship, we impact those who are Christians outside the church and pre-Christians who might have never heard the word of God, but they notice a difference in everything we do. Even when we aren't preaching the word or sharing who God is or who Christ is, they see it in the words, in our behavior, because the fruit of the Spirit begins to emanate out into everything we do. There is something noticeably different, and that difference is God. Our lives of worship, of true worship, is what leads us to being the salt and light of the earth. If we're called to be the salt and light, then we need to be living lives of true worship so God can use us, so he can send us work, and we can be effective in that work. We're seeking to spread the gospel to everyone, but we cannot do that unless we're living lives of worship. Our lives of worship is an expression of the God we serve. If God was to check the status of our hearts and the status of our worship, would it express him? Is there an area of your life today where God isn't reflected? Is there an area of your life that you know you must give over to God so that he can transform it? He can make it anew and cultivate it. If you know this, why haven't you given it to him today? As we go through the week, think about this, pray about this. If we can be confident in who God is, to be faithful and constant, then we can be confident in him with our lives, knowing that he has in mind and in intending the best thing for us, and that he will take something and he will make it anew. He will take something and he will make it reflective of him and who he is. As we go through the week, we just remember this message of Micah of true worship, that we need to stay connected to God. It's all about the relationship and not the religion. Then we need to obey him, because our outward form means nothing if he isn't the center of our lives, if we're not right with God. We need to let our light shine, because our lives with Jesus is what impacts those around us. And if we are seeking to make a difference in this world, then we need to have a life with him. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come as a church to learn more about you. That even though this message was for the people of Israel thousands of years ago, it's still available to us now. It's still meaningful for us now, because you are still a God of relationship and of purpose and of love, Father God. We're so thankful that we can come to you with all our areas of our lives confidently, knowing that you will take them and make them better. We're so thankful for who you are, Lord. As we go through this week, open our hearts, make them more attentive and sensitive to you, Father God, to your word and to your whisper, that we can be obedient to you in all we do, that we can show who you are in all we do, that our lives can be an expression of you. Lord, we're so thankful that you are the one true God. In your holy name we pray. Amen.